Go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. On Sunday evenings, I've been preaching through the life of Samuel. And I believe, if my count is right, we're in around the fifth message here tonight of 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, notice verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. They gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coasts of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight that you'd help me preach. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please enable me to say the things you want me to say and hinder me from saying the things you do not want me to say. And so I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. We know and claim the truth that your word will not return void. And so we trust you have a purpose tonight for this message in the heart of every single person that's here. And please give us ears to hear tonight. We do pray if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. And Father, for those that know Christ as Savior, that we would understand this truth from your word and help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be everything you want us to be. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we last saw Samuel, it was way back in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Samuel had just been called of God into the prophetic ministry. Now, when God called Samuel, he was a young child. If you remember, he was ministering in the tabernacle there in Shiloh. He was under the leadership of Eli, who was the high priest, along with Eli's two corrupt sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And if you remember, it was as a young boy that God revealed himself to Samuel. He called him, if you remember, there in the tabernacle. And he told Samuel, he gave him a divine message. And it was a divine message of judgment. And Samuel was told by God to take that divine message and deliver it to his mentor, the high priest, Eli. Now, remember that this was not the first time that Eli heard of this message of judgment. Although I didn't preach about it, if you would glance back at chapter 2 and verse 27, we find that there was a man of God that came to him. There was this unknown prophet. Notice the Bible says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." And he goes on to deliver this message of judgment. And Samuel now, though, would later deliver the same message, but kind of in a more detailed way. If you look over at chapter 3 and verse 11, we see the message that God gave to Samuel. He says, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel," chapter 3 and verse 11, "at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So this was the message that God gave to this young child named Samuel. And Samuel did the very thing I believe God wanted him to do. He gave that message to Eli. But understand, from that very time, from the call of Samuel, Samuel's ministry would now change. He would go from being the servant of Eli, the servant of the high priest, to now be one of God's prophets in the entire nation of Israel. And when we get to the end of chapter 3, notice what we read, chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. We read, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established," notice here, "to be a prophet of the Lord." So Samuel now is going to begin a new ministry. It is what we would call an itinerant ministry. He would go from city to city throughout the nation of Israel proclaiming God's message. He will now be Israel's new prophet and judge. But now we come to chapter 7. What's happened in between? Well, several things have. In chapters 4 through 6, what we find happening is the fulfillment of God's promises to Eli. God's judgment upon Eli and his sons and the nation of Israel came in the form of the Philistines. And what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is the Philistines are now going to battle against the Israelites. Now, this is the first time, the first mention of the Philistines since the capture and the death of Samuel about 20 years earlier. Now, the Philistines, we know, were the most powerful and lasting enemies that the Israelites would encounter in the scriptures. They were supposed to be eliminated by the tribe of Judah. When they came into the land and Judah took their land, was assigned under the leadership of Joshua, they were supposed to be defeated, but they were not. They didn't do that. They let them live. And now the Philistines possessed five cities in the land. And we read of them here in the book of 1 Samuel. They possessed the city of Ashdod. They possessed the city of Ashkelon, of Gaza, of Gath, and of Ekron. Now the Philistines would later give much trouble to Saul. They would be the ones that would actually kill his sons. They would battle with King David, who would pretty much come close to eliminating them. And they would also fight in the days of King Solomon, but he would put them to tributary. But here they are now, once again, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, fighting Israel. Now, if we would read through that, and we won't for time's sake, that a lot of things happened in these chapters, particularly during this battle. When the Philistines battled the Israelites, 30,000 Israel soldiers were killed. Eli's sons were also killed in the battle after they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, though they would eventually get it back. And it would end up in the town, as we see in chapter 7, of Kirjath-Jearim. It's going to remain here until David brings it to Jerusalem. We also find that Eli himself dies there in these chapters also. When he hears the defeat of Israel and the death of his sons, when he hears that the ark was taken, he falls down and he dies. There's another thing that happens, and that is this. Shiloh, the place that the tabernacle was destroyed. Absolutely obliterated. And by the time we get to chapter 7 here, the Philistines are now dominating the land. Now, when we get to chapter 7, as you heard me read, we see that 20 years have gone by from chapter 3. Notice, if you will, in verse 2. We read, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So understand where we are here in the life of Samuel. 20 years has passed. He's gone from being a young child to manhood. His duties at Shiloh are now long gone. He's not a servant of Eli anymore. He's moved back to his home in Ramah. And Samuel is now, in chapter 7, established and is engaging in his itinerant ministry throughout the land. And it is in this chapter that we're going to see God using Samuel in a tremendous way. God is going to use Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7 to bring forth a spiritual revival in the nation of Israel. And it happens at this place called Mizpah, which means a watchtower. Now, I'd like for us to notice, if you will, verse 12 of our text, because I've gotten at least the thought of the message out of here. Notice we read, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Tonight I want to preach on this subject. We've looked at so far Samuel, a man of God. We looked at Samuel, a man of advantage. We've seen Samuel, a man of determination. We've seen Samuel, a man called of God. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. I'd like us to consider Samuel a man of revival. He's a man of revival. When Samuel preached the word of God here in chapter 7, we find that Israel experienced revival. Do you know that true revival, and I emphasize the word true, has been the blessed experience of God's people in every era of history? We find throughout the Bible God's people experiencing revival. It happened here in the days of Samuel. We find it happening in the days of Hezekiah. We find it happening in the days of Josiah. I believe the day of Pentecost could be categorized as a revival as well. We find it in the book of Acts in the city of Ephesus. Revivals take place throughout the Bible. But we also see revivals taking place throughout history. Revival took place under the preaching of George Whitefield. Revival took place under Jonathan Edwards. America has seen revival under the preaching of Shubal Stearns and Daniel Marshall. We've seen revival in the world under the preaching of Robert Murray McChaney and Charles Finney. These were all men that God used to bring forth, to bring about a spiritual revival. But let me ask us something tonight as we think of this subject of revival. What exactly is revival? There's a lot of confusion about that. What is it? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not a crowd. Some people have the idea, well, we got a crowd tonight. We're having revival. Or they'll say, boy, we had a great service and the place was packed. We experienced revival. A crowd is not revival. If it were, then every Sunday at a Division I football game, we'd have to call that revival. Because they get a pretty big crowd every single week. A crowd is not revival. A crowd is not a bunch of people getting saved. Now, I'm thankful that people get saved. Amen. But people just getting saved is not a revival. Certainly, it is a result of revival, but it's not revival itself. Do you know that revival has to do with God's people? Can I say that again? Revival has to do with the saved, with those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, I love the way Charles Finney put it when he wrote his book in the 1800s. He wrote Finney's Lectures on Revival. Here's how he defined it, and I use this definition quite often. He said, revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Can I say that again? It is nothing more, talking about God's people, of a new beginning of obedience to God. And so tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a moment and continue to look at the life of Samuel and see some characteristics in the life of Samuel that might give us some sort of indication as to why did God use this man as an instrument for revival. How about you? I want to see revival in our day. I really do. I read about it. Oh, I read about the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. I've read about things that happen in England and Scotland and Wales and so forth. Boy, I want to see it in my day. And I hope you do as well. Do you know we can see revival? But it's up to us. So let's go ahead and look at some characteristics here in the life of Samuel to see why did God use this man to bring forth revival. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the persistence of Samuel. The persistence. Notice what we read again in verse 1. Well, actually, we'll pick it up in verse 2 for time's sake. We read, and it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now understand that after the ark, remember the Philistines stole the ark. And it took quite a journey, and we won't go to this entire journey in chapters 4 and 5 of the ark. But it finally came back to Israel. And it settled there in this place called Kirjath-Jearim. And notice we read that the time was long. We read that it was 20 years. But then we read in verse 3 that after 20 years that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying. Now we read some different things about Samuel's life and ministry. And let me show you what I mean. Go back to chapter 3 again and let me reread verses 19 and 20. Chapter 3. Notice we find, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Notice, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. We read, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Do we see a pattern here? As a young man, he's preaching after his call. He's preaching the word of God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he's still preaching the word of God. And then in chapter 7, he's still preaching the word of God. That's what he's doing. For 20 years, this young man would go from Bethel, which would be in the northern parts of the nation, over to Gilgal, would be the regions to the west beyond the Jordan, where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were, to Mizpah in the southern parts of the nation, and then back to his house in Ramah. He'd go there to preach the word of God, there to preach the word of God, there to preach the word of God, and there to preach the word of God. And he'd continue to do this. He would teach and preach and go from city to city, week after week, year after year, preaching the same message to the same people for 20 years, seeing no outward evident change in anyone. For 20 years, nothing. The same attitude was there. The same idolatry was there. He didn't see revival for 20 straight years. Now, 20 years later, we read again that he's still preaching to the people in Israel. You know, Samuel knew that his call as a prophet, that his assignment from God was a simple one. It was simply to proclaim God's message regardless of the results. Samuel was a persistent man. You know, if Samuel were like the modern day pop preachers of today, he never would have kept preaching God's message. Never would have. He would have done, after he tried it a little bit and didn't see any visible, tangible results. If he were like today's modern preachers, the pop culture of today, he would have done whatever he had to do to generate some sort of visible results. Perhaps he would have watered down the message. Maybe he would have brought in a Philistine band to help him out. You know, you can get a lot of Philistines if you get a Philistine band playing. I mean, they'll come. And you know what? When they're here, we can slip the gospel into them. That's what we're seeing today. Maybe he would have opened up a Philistine coffee shop somewhere in Mizpah. But Samuel wasn't like that. He was not like the modern, again, pop culture preachers of today. Thank God he wasn't. He did not allow the people's response to cause him to deviate from what God has given him to do. He did not deviate from God's assignment. You know what he knew? He knew that the answer for Israel was very, very simple. It was the unadulterated, the uninterrupted, the unchanging preaching of the Word of God. And that's all he had to do. His job, his assignment from God was to simply faithfully preach the Word of God and let God take care of the results. And that's what it is that brings forth revival. And he did it for 20 straight years. You know, one of the things we desperately need, even in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, is persistence. You know, we live in an instant pudding culture. We live in a microwave society. And what tends to happen, because we want everything done in a moment, I mean, we're like this, especially in the Northeast. Man, the way people talk, blah, 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 that's the way we are. Come on, let's get it done. That's the way it is. We move fast, don't we? But the hard part is that sometimes when we don't see results in our ministries, we're tempted to change things. In a bad way, I'm talking about. If we don't see results in our bus ministry or in our Sunday school class or in church attendance, what will happen if we're not careful is we can think, well, maybe if we just deviate from the message of God's word, that's a big mistake. And many are making it all across our land. Think about this. It took God 20 years to finally break through to the hard hearts of the people there in Israel. 20 years. And he stayed at it. Samuel kept preaching, doing the same thing over and over again. He stuck with God's plan. May I encourage us, Capital Baptist Church, let's just go ahead and stick with God's plan. We don't have to have Easter egg hunts. We don't have to have men jumping out of airplanes. We don't have to have motorcycles jumping over buses. Hey, you know, I believe you can build. God can build a church on the preaching of his word. Amen. If we'll just simply preach it and give it out faithfully to the people. Amen. Let's stay persistent in God's assignment. That, my friends, what's going to bring forth revival. You say, preacher, I don't see revival yet. Neither did Samuel for 20 years. Amen. But that doesn't mean we deviate from the message. We just keep pounding away, and pounding away the Word of God. Oh, Samuel was a man of persistence. So we see the persistency of Samuel. There's a second thing I noticed, why God would use this man to bring forth revival. Not only his persistency, but the preaching of Samuel. What was his message about? Notice we read in verse chapter 7, go back there. In verse 3 through 10, we find Samuel preaching to the people. Notice we read in verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." I'd like for us to notice two things about Samuel's preaching. Number one is his message. What was his message? You're a champion. God loves you, and he's okay if we all sin. Everybody does it once in a while. You know, he's an understanding God. Is that Samuel's message? Not at all. And by the way, that's not the message that's going to bring revival. What is the message that he preached? Notice it simply says to the people, if ye do not return unto the Lord with all your hearts. You know what he's preaching? He's preaching a message of repentance. Repent! That's what he's saying. Turn! Turn to the Lord! Think about it, with a burning zeal, with a desire and a strong compassion for his perishing countrymen, Samuel instructs and warns and pleads and urges the people to repent of their sin and return to God. Oh, what a powerful message. Do you know the message of repentance has ever been the message of revival? That's the message that brings revival. Repentance. It was a theme in the days of Noah, of his preaching. It was a theme in the ministry of Elijah. It was a theme of the ministry of John the Baptist. It was a theme of the ministry of the apostles. It was a message of repentance that ablazed Scotland in the days of John Knox. And it was a message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now what does it mean to repent? To repent means this: it is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It is repentance is when we truly acknowledge the sinful acts that we are engaged in as being ugly and wicked and ungodly and an offense to a holy God. But understand, until we see our sin as it is, and I'm talking about God's people here tonight, until we see our sin for what it is, we will never see revival. Never. And Samuel said, return to the Lord. Acts 17:30, in the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So the first thing we see about Samuel's message, preaching, is his message. But then there's a second thing I noticed about his preaching, and that is this, his mandate. Look what he says here at the end of verse 3. He says then, right in the middle of it, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know what Samuel sought? He sought fruits meet for repentance. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, Samuel would not have been satisfied if people just sat and listened to him preach and nodded their head, or gave an amen here or there, or praised the Lord, or maybe even made a trip to the altar and back. He wanted more than that. He knew repentance was more than that. He desired to see a change in their lives. That's what he wanted. He wanted to see them, notice, to put away the false gods and to serve the Lord only. He would not be satisfied with anything else. Get rid of your idolatry. Do you know that God's people are an idolatrous people? Say, wait a minute, preacher. I don't have any little statues in my house. I don't burn incense in my garage to some sort of form. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idolatry, which means basically creating a God different from the God of the Bible. And God's people often do that. You know what we do is we create a God in our minds that's okay with our sin, that accommodates our lifestyle, that understands that we all gossip and all backbite and we all criticize. And we create this God that's not bothered by the fact that we don't read our Bible and don't pray and we're not faithful to church and we exercise a little white lies and we live a double life. We live one way at church and then we go out in the world and we live like the devil. Do you know why one of the biggest reasons many people don't get saved? Because of Christians. Because of us. They know. They're not dumb. They see us in the service saying amen and hallelujah and all that, and then coming home and tearing everybody up and gossiping and backbiting and laughing at their jokes at work that we shouldn't be laughing at. And they think quite often, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. We represent Christ very poorly many times. You know what we need? Repentance. We need to get to the place where we swallow that pill and realize that's the truth. And there's so many things in our lives that we allow and we somehow excuse it away, saying, well, you know, everybody does it and it's not that big a deal. God help us. God deliver us from that. And it's not until we get to the place that we see our sin as exceeding sinful, see it how God sees it, that we will see revival. Until then, we won't see it. And by the way, I'm included in this. I'm not preaching down to people. It's all of us, because I believe it takes one person to spark revival. Serious thing, isn't it? No wonder Samuel said that. I want to see something. I want to see a change in your life. I want to see you take those gods that you're worshiping and get rid of them. Rid your house of them and serve the Lord only. That was his mandate. You know, repentance is not reformation. Repentance is not conforming to a set of rules. We can all do that. We can keep the rules and do what God says begrudgingly. Repentance is when the truth of God's word grips our heart and we see ourselves as God sees us and the Christian life becomes real to us. And it's not a game. And we see ourselves as God sees us. No wonder John the Baptist sounded forth in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 8 he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You say you believe in God. You say you're trusting in his word. Let's see something. Apostle Paul, when he was before Agrippa, he said this in Acts 26, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed forth first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do we want to know if we've truly repented of some things in our hearts? Look at your life. Look at my life. I can nod my head, I can say amen, I can even make a trip to the altar, but if I walk out of here and behave the same way that I've been behaving that's displeasing to the Lord, then I haven't repented of a thing. Nothing's changed. And by the way, I've gone through the mechanics of that too many times. The preaching of Samuel is powerful. It was powerful. It was powerful. His message and his mandate. By the way, the third thing we see is the power of God. Samuel had God's power upon him. Do you know what happened to the people? They got right with God. After 20 years. Think about that. 20 years. 20 years of preaching the same message and not seeing a thing. Then all of a sudden, for some reason, God finally broke through. You ever notice, you know, one of the reasons we have Jubilee is not to wear people out. You say, oh, that's what it feels like sometimes. I know, morning service, evening service, you're tired, I know that. But you know what? Sometimes we need night after night, morning after morning, preaching of the Word of God, so God can break through to our hard hearts. Sometimes it's not until the third or fourth day till finally God breaks through and we feel that sensitivity in our hearts once again that so often gets crusted over in our lives. And we hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. Samuel had the power of God on him. Oh, what the people did. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, notice what they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Go over to verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Notice what happens here. Revival comes to the nation of Israel. And it came because they got right with God. And it's evident that it's revival because of what happened. Because of the results. Some people call revival the craziest thing. They think if someone runs around the auditorium and does a few laps, that's revival. Woo. Man, we had revival tonight. Really? Really? Well, we got a crowd. Has anything changed? These people experienced change. Notice what they did. Verse 4, they put away their false gods. We read in verse 6, they confess their sin. They fall on their face and say, God, we have sinned. They acknowledge their apostasy. They saw it as God saw it. In verse 6, we read they set a part of day for fasting. In verse 8, they desire prayer now. Prayer was no more a mechanical thing anymore. They truly wanted to pray. We read verses 9 through 10 that they worship the God of the Bible in truth. They had the power of God upon them. They defeated the Philistines in verse 10. And in verse 12, we read that they give honor and glory to God. That, my friend, is revival. That's revival. You see, revival is not a mystical thing. It isn't. It's really not. It's not a hard thing to recognize either. You see, when true revival takes place, it will result in the power of God's Spirit being felt. It'll result in the Word of God being preached with power. We'll get to the place where we'll want to pray in earnest. I mean, we'll call a prayer meeting and everybody show up. Can you imagine that? Souls will be converted. Christians will turn to God and have an acute sensitivity to our sin. Our sin will become exceedingly sinful. We'll be ashamed and embarrassed at our behavior that violates God's word. We'll do everything necessary and anything necessary to get our hearts right with God. We won't be sitting in the service going, well, it's getting late here. Hope he wraps this thing up. Not when revival takes place. You see, this revival in Mizpah ought to speak to all of us. Because after 20 years of sin, God revived and restored the nation of Israel. 20 years. Now, comparatively speaking, that's not long at all. But as an individual, it's a lot of preaching. It is. All it took for them, it was very, very simple, was for them to repent. Thank God Samuel didn't stop preaching. Imagine after 10 years, he said, you know what, I've had enough of these folks. I'm going to go somewhere else where someone's going to listen. He didn't do that. He kept preaching and preaching and preaching. Folks, the answer to America is not the laws we make. It's not someone in power that has conservative views. The answer is for God's people, those of us that are saved and sitting in this room tonight, and churches like ours, to get our hearts right with the Lord, to really see our sin for what it is, to really see that what we're doing is an offense to God. When that happens, I believe revival is going to take place. It's when we be honest with ourselves and honest with God. You want revival? I do. You know what that means? I need to take a long, hard look at myself and stop looking at everybody else and look at me and say, God, what uglies are there? And they're there. They're in all of us. Oh, I can see everybody else's uglies. And you can too. It's when we stop looking at theirs and start dealing with ours. And when we get our hearts right with God, I believe God will send a spiritual revival, perhaps to an individual or a church or perhaps even a nation. But it begins in the house of God. Amen. And thank God for a man like Samuel, who just kept pounding away and pounding away, asking God to send revival. After 20 years, he did. Samuel, a man of revival. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the story of Samuel.